Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we continue our series on the Gospel of John, a series we began just a couple of weeks ago, and this morning we will be finishing chapter 1 of the fourth Gospel, John chapter 1. We'll be looking together at verses 35 through 51. John 1, verses 35 through 51, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together this morning and work our way through it. John 1, beginning our reading at verse 35 and reading to the end of the chapter. Dear friends, what you're about to hear is God's own word written for you. May you give your full attention to it. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the end of the introduction of John's Gospel. We've noted the last two Lord's Days that chapter 1 serves as the introduction to the Gospel according to John. And in that introduction, we have already seen wonderful things. We have already heard wonderful things. We have seen the heart of God revealed to us in verses 1 through 18. And we have heard the Gospel proclaimed to us in bold and clear terms in verses 19 through 34. Well, this morning we come to the end of the introduction where we see the great climax of these things as heaven is opened by Jesus. So let's dive into the end of this introduction. As we begin in verse 35, John writes, "The next day again, John," that is John the Baptist, "the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples." Text begins with the words, "the next day." And that reminds us of what happened the day before. And what happened the day before is revealed to us and reaches its climax really in verse 29. It was on the day before this day that John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, now, on the next day, we learn that John the Baptist's preaching has been effective. He has disciples. He has those who are following him. And two of those disciples are singled out for us now in our text this morning as they are standing with him. Look at what happened as these two disciples were standing with John the Baptist. Jesus walked by and John proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God." Verse 36. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." For the second day in a row, Jesus walks by John, and for the second day in a row, John proclaims this wonderful sermon about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb that God has provided." And so once again, we find John the Baptist doing what he has been called to do, not simply baptizing, but bearing witness to Jesus. He's pointing others to Jesus. We find John the Baptist carrying out that great prayer that he will make a little bit later in the third chapter, where he says, "I must decrease, but Jesus must increase." And so here he is bearing witness to Jesus. "This isn't about me. This is about Jesus. Behold, look at, pay attention to the Lamb that God has provided." And his preaching was effective by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. They heard John's message. They heard his proclamation. They heard his sermon, if you will. And the result? Well, they followed Jesus. This is the goal of proclamation. This is the goal of preaching. This is the goal of sermons. Boys and girls, young people, it's why your parents bring you to church. That you might hear the good news of Jesus, that you might be pointed to the Lamb of God, and that you might be given grace to follow Him. We're not just going through the motions here. We've come for that fair meeting with Christ, that we might hear His gospel and that our hearts would be moved to follow Him. Well, John's ministry here has accomplished its purpose. John came not to fix our eyes on him. He can't take away anyone's sin. He came to fix our eyes on Jesus, the only one who can take away sin. And look at what happened as these two disciples turned from John and began following Jesus. Look at verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" It's quite beautiful in the original. It says literally that Jesus was turned. He was turned to these disciples. He doesn't ignore them. He doesn't disregard them. He doesn't see them as someone irrelevant or a bother to him. Indeed, he is turned to them. He is drawn to them. As we sang a few moments ago, Jesus is indeed the friend for sinners. Why did these two disciples follow Jesus? Well, they followed him because they heard who he is. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And these disciples wanted to follow Jesus because they saw in him the one who could meet their greatest need. They needed their sins taken away. And here was the one who could do that thing. And so they followed him. And as they followed him, Jesus was turned and he saw them and he was drawn to them. And we see here something already at the very beginning of John's gospel, something of the tenderness and the compassion of Jesus. He is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. We know that in him the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite spirit. These are the things that God will not despise. And so Jesus is turned to them. He is drawn to them. And he asks them really the question he asks each and every one of us. What are you seeking? Why are you here? Are you here just to go through the motions? Or are you here expecting a fair meeting with Christ? Are you here because you long for His grace? You long for His mercy? You long for Him as you long for a friend? You long for Him because He is the great lover of your soul. These are the very first recorded words of Jesus in John's Gospel. And that's significant, isn't it? He's come as the one who seeks and saves the lost. And of course, the only reason these two disciples are seeking Him is because He in His grace has first sought them. Well, Jesus asks the great question of them, what are you seeking? It's a question that we'll see also this evening as we turn our attention to Genesis chapter 3. And God comes to the sinners in the garden and He comes with a great question, where are you? It's not a question of location as we'll see tonight. It's a question of relationship. Where are you? What's going on in your heart? And this is what Jesus poses to these two disciples. Notice their response. They say, Rabbi, which means teacher. It's kind of a striking title to give to Jesus this early on. In this gospel, Jesus hasn't taught a single thing yet. And yet they see Him as a teacher. They want to learn from Him. They want fellowship with Him. Where are you staying? Literally, where are you abiding? They want to come and sit at His feet. They want to learn from Him. They want to know Him. They want a relationship with Him, even if it is only the relationship of a teacher and a student. But of course, Jesus has come to give so much more than that. And so look at verse 39. Jesus responds to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where He was staying, and they stayed with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Notice that Jesus says to them, come. We sang a few moments ago that beautiful hymn, when we feel so weary of our sin, laden with the things of earth, and we long for heaven and we long to be with Christ, and yet we know that nothing evil can dwell there in His presence. So how can we come? And yet there are hands stretched out to us. There is a voice that goes out to us, and it's the hands and it's the voice of Jesus calling us to come to Him. He invites them to come to Him. And that was a striking thing in that day, because normally it was disciples who provided hospitality for teachers. But Jesus has turned even that on its head. He hasn't come to them for hospitality. He's come to them to offer them hospitality. And then we read these really beautiful words at the end of verse 39. They stayed with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It would have been about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I say these are beautiful words because, remember, there are two disciples now that are having this dialogue with Jesus. Two disciples that Jesus has invited to come. One of those disciples will be named in the next verse, in verse 40, and that disciple is Andrew. The other disciple is never named. He's not named, even though there are many names given in these verses. And it leads us to ask the question, well, who is this particular disciple that is left unnamed? And I would submit to you that it's none other than the author of the fourth gospel. It's John, the beloved disciple. And why doesn't he name himself here? Well, he wants our eyes on Jesus. But indeed, if this is John, and he's recording that hour in which they came to enjoy the hospitality of Jesus as being the 10th hour, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it's a very beautiful and exquisite comment where John is simply telling us, this is the hour in which everything changed for me. It's the hour I came to know Jesus. Some of you, by God's grace, can point to a particular time, a particular hour, a particular day where you were converted, brought out of darkness into light, and you know that wonderful moment in which God regenerated your heart and gave you that birth from above. And that's what John is speaking of here. It's that moment, that day. And he still remembers it vividly so much later on. That moment when the hardness of his heart was taken away and he came to know Jesus. Others of you can look at a season in your life where God worked in such a way to draw you to Himself. And perhaps there's others of you who can't point to a day or even a season, but who can look back over your life and say, you know, there was really never a time where I didn't know Him. God works in wonderful ways and in mysterious ways, and as He draws us to Christ, but the important thing isn't always so much that you know the exact hour, it's simply that you know He's drawn you by His tender cords of love. And that it is all of grace from beginning to end, and it's what leads us to give Him grace, or to give Him glory and praise for the way in which He has drawn us. Well, in verse 40, we are introduced to the first disciple named in John's Gospel. Look with me at verses 40 through 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. First disciple named is Andrew. He heard a sermon preached and he followed Jesus. And what did he do next? Well, he evangelized. He evangelized. Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon. And what did he do? He simply told him about Jesus. He says, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. We have found the Anointed One. We have found the One of whom the Old Testament speaks." And then notice what he did in verse 42. He not only told his brother about Jesus, but he brought his brother to Jesus. That's really what evangelism is all about, isn't it? Sometimes we make it a big, huge, elaborate thing and develop all kinds of programs, and yet evangelism is really so simple as this. We tell others about Jesus. And we bring them to the place where Jesus proclaims good news. Andrew couldn't change his brother's heart, but he brings him to the One who can. And look at the wonderful way in which Jesus ministers to Simon there in verse 42. He looks at Simon and he gives him a new name. Isn't that precious? Jesus knows Peter, knows everything about Peter, knows what Peter will be to him. How often he will be a disappointment. How often his boasting will be so great and yet his performance so abysmal. He knows what will happen that night on which he is betrayed, how Peter will deny with cursing that he ever even knew Jesus. Jesus knows all of that. And he still looks upon him with eyes of mercy and grace and gives to him a new name, Cephas. Peter, it means rock. And I want you to see here that Jesus sees this disciple. And he calls him and he names him according to what his grace will make him to be. What a comfort and what an encouragement that is to us. This is how Jesus looks upon us. It's how he looks upon all who come to him in true faith, not simply in terms of what we have done and what we have become, but in terms of what his grace will make us. The author of this gospel is also the author of the book of Revelation, and in one of those letters to the seven churches, you remember the promise that is held out to the one who overcomes by the blood of the Lamb, to him, to her, will be given a new name. The name of which God's grace has made you. Well, we must move on here to the next section of our passage. Look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Notice again the emphasis on the next day. There is a sequence of days here that will actually carry on to the second chapter, and we'll see that, the Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. On the first day, John announces, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." On the second day, Andrew and John follow Jesus. It's now the third day, and we read in verse 43 that Jesus decides to go to Galilee. He finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." Well, in the original, it reads a little bit more ambiguous than what our translation puts it. Verse 43 in the original actually says, "The next day he desired to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" You see, the Greek doesn't specify who decided to go to Galilee, and it doesn't specify who found Philip. And I think it's possible, and perhaps even a better reading of the text, to understand Andrew as the one who decided to go to Galilee, and Andrew as the one who found Philip. So that verse 43 would read, "The next day Andrew decided to go to Galilee, and Andrew found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" The reason I say that is if you look back to verse 41, the text says there of Andrew, he first found his own brother Simon. That would seem to indicate and imply that Simon is only the first person Andrew found to tell about Jesus. Verse 43 then can be read as Philip being the second person Andrew found to tell about Jesus. And so John is repeating here again the pattern of evangelism. How do you evangelize? Well, you tell others about Jesus and you bring them to Jesus. You bring them to the place where good news is proclaimed. You can't change the heart of anyone, but you can bring them to the one who does. And that's what Andrew is doing here. It's a beautiful pattern, a simple pattern, one that each one of us can follow and emulate. We can tell our neighbors about Jesus and invite them to church. We can tell our friends and our family and our coworkers about Jesus and invite them to come to church. I think it was Luther who once said, when asked about his preaching, he said, "I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread." That's evangelism, isn't it? We're all beggars. And we're simply telling other beggars, this is where we find bread. This is where we find the bread of life. And so the pattern is simply being repeated here. Well, look at what happens next. When Andrew brings Philip to Jesus, Jesus says to him, "Follow me." Jesus doesn't turn him away. Jesus doesn't ignore him. Jesus doesn't treat him as someone that's a bother or irrelevant to him. Jesus is again being portrayed to us as the friend of sinners. And then the pattern of evangelism is repeated yet one more time. Look at verses 44 through 46. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." We read in verse 44 that Philip, Andrew, and Peter were all from the city of Bethsaida. That probably doesn't mean much to us, but Calvin points out some of the relevance of that when he writes that Christ will later proclaim curses upon the city of Bethsaida. So that here, it's as if Jesus were drawing his disciples out of the lowest pit of hell. It's a great insight, isn't it? This is what Jesus does. He lifts us up out of the pit of hell, as it were, and seats us in heavenly places. Again, he is being portrayed as the friend of sinners. And again, in verse 45, especially, you see that pattern of evangelism. Andrew found Simon. He told Simon about Jesus and brought Simon to Jesus. Andrew then found Philip, told Philip about Jesus and brought Philip to Jesus. And now we find Philip doing the very same thing. He finds Nathanael, tells Nathanael about Jesus, and brings Nathanael to Jesus. And notice Philip's witness before we move on in verse 45. Moses wrote about Jesus in the law. The prophets also wrote about Jesus in the law. In other words, Philip is saying to Nathanael, what is our Old Testament all about? It's all about Jesus. Moses was writing about him. The prophets were writing about him. In John's gospel, the role of the law and the prophets is to point to Jesus. And how beautiful that Philip already gets this. He understands that the Old Testament is all about Jesus. Well, Nathanael is not yet convinced. Verse 46, he raises that objection, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip very wonderfully is not deterred. He simply says, come and see. Those times when you might invite someone to come to church, to come hear the gospel proclaimed, and they object for any number of reasons, perhaps a bad experience in the past, perhaps because of a bad experience with another Christian. You don't need to convince them otherwise. You simply say to them, come and see. Thankfully, this is what Philip does, and Nathanael comes. And look at what transpires then. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Now, you may remember that the Israelites in the Old Testament first received their name from Jacob. The name Jacob literally means deceiver. And God gave to Jacob a new name. He called him Israel. There again is that beauty of God bestowing a new name. Jacob means deceiver, and yet God changes the name of Jacob to Israel. Well, look at what happens here. As Nathanael comes to Jesus, Jesus says, behold, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Literally, behold, here is an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. This is an Israelite who was skeptical and yet was willing to come and hear Jesus. It's a great contrast to what we found already in this passage, in this chapter, among the rest of the Jews. They were skeptical, and for some of those Jews, sadly, their skepticism would never be taken away. And thus, they proved themselves that they were not true Israelites, not true followers of the Lamb. But Nathanael puts aside his skepticism. He comes, and he comes to see, and he comes to hear. And after Jesus' bold declaration, look at what Nathanael says, verse 48. Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus knows Nathanael just like he knew Peter, just like he knows you and me. He knows the hearts of all men and all women. And yet he is still a friend for sinners. I think it was R.C. Sproul who once said it, Jesus is infinitely aware of every skeleton in your closet, and he still loves you. He knows your heart and mine, and he still comes to us as a friend. And you see what that declaration did for Nathanael. Maybe it does the same in your heart as you are overwhelmed with the sense of God's grace to you, a grace that abounds beyond all your sins. It softens the heart. It ministers to the heart. Look at Nathanael's response in verse 49. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. These great statements now being made about Jesus. Jesus is not just the teacher. He is not just the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. And yet Jesus is even more than this. Look at verses 50 and 51. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The reference here is back to Genesis 28 and the story of Jacob's ladder at Bethel, where the angels of God were ascending and descending upon Jacob. And God gave a wonderful promise to Jacob. He said, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Well, here in John chapter 1, we have something greater than Jacob's ladder. We have something greater than the promised land. We have something greater than Bethel. Here Jesus says to all who come to him, this is what you will see. You will see heaven opened. The verb opened in the original is in the perfect tense, which means heaven is opened and is standing open still. It has been perfectly opened and remains open because the one who has opened it is Jesus. Again, listen to the words of Calvin on this passage. It's so beautiful what he writes. He says, "They are greatly mistaken who anxiously inquire into the place where and the time when Nathanael and the others saw heaven opened. For he rather points out something perpetual, which was always to exist in his kingdom. The kingdom of God, which was formerly closed against us, is actually opened in Christ." In short, this passage teaches us that though the whole human race was banished from the kingdom of God, the gate of heaven is now open to us so that we are fellow citizens of the saints and companions of the angels, and that they, having been appointed to be guardians of our salvation, descend from the blessed rest of the heavenly glory to relieve our distress. You see, it's through Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension that He has secured our entrance into heaven. It means that for all who believe in Jesus, there is coming a day. There is coming a day when we will see Jesus at His return, and we'll see Him come with the angels descending, and on that day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. He's the King. And notice the ascription that Jesus gives to Himself here at the end of our text. He calls Himself the Son of Man. Again, that maybe doesn't mean a lot to us. It would have meant a lot to the Jews especially, who heard Him in that day. The Son of Man is a title that comes from Daniel chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14, to be exact. And what Jesus is saying here as those words from Daniel 7 are upon His mind is this: to Him is given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. And so as we come to a conclusion this morning, as we wrap things up, as we come to the end of this introduction to the fourth gospel, notice what John has done. He's taken us from eternity in verse 1, where there were only the three persons of the Trinity dwelling in sweet fellowship and in sweet communion with one another. And He's taken us from that eternity before the creation of the world in verse 1, now to verse 51, and eternity, where sinners redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are living with God in His eternal kingdom. What an introduction. It makes us want to come and see what else John has to tell us about this Lamb, about this Rabbi, about this Son of God, about this King, about this Son of Man, about this Friend for sinners. In verses 1 through 18, we have the heart of God revealed to us. In verses 19 through 34, we have the proclamation of the gospel revealed to us. And now in verses 35 through 51, we have the result: heaven secured for all who believe in Jesus and follow Him. The heart of God, then, is to proclaim His gospel and to open heaven to you and me. And having heard that good news, John would remind us, having heard that good news, the good news that brings you salvation and life, having heard that good news and having received it, don't keep it to yourself. Tell others about Jesus and invite them to come. To come hear the good news of the gospel. To have God's Word opened where our eyes are fixed upon Jesus, the One who comes from heaven with heaven's gifts and opens heaven to us. Jesus, what a Friend for sinners. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we do thank you for this wonderful introduction to the gospel according to John, the gospel of the beloved disciple, that disciple who once reclined in the bosom of Jesus, and that gospel writer who would make known to us by your Spirit the heart of Jesus, which is your heart. And so, Father, we do thank you that in your word over and over again, Jesus is set before us as the great friend for sinners. Father, for some of us, and sometimes in our lives, we feel the weight of our sins so greatly we can't imagine that Jesus would be a friend to us. And yet, it's exactly in those times when we must know him as such. A friend who never betrays. A friend who never leaves. A friend who never stops loving us. A friend who is with us always. And so keep our eyes fixed upon him, we pray. And may it be our joy and our delight to tell others about Jesus and invite them to come to hear the good news of the gospel of your own Son. Hear us, Father, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.